Good morning. A couple things happened this week that got me going on the Halloween thing. You know, a lot of people know that I have strong feelings about two things. One is when people kind of elevate animals to the status of humans because humans are made in the image of God. And that bugs me when animals are lifted up to a kind of almost equal status as humans. And the other is the paganism of Halloween, and I dislike that greatly. I was at the health club on Thursday, I think it was, and checking in, getting my towel and all, and the lady behind the counter that I was chatting with is a Christian woman, and I've had discussions with her before about faith and God. And so this particular morning, she took a picture and showed me a picture of her dog. And as she handed the picture to me of the dog, I noticed that the dog was dressed in a pumpkin Halloween costume. And she said, "This is the love of my life." And I was like, "Oh, boy." I understand people's attachment to critters, you know, and I like our dog too, but I decided to avoid that whole area at the moment, except I did focus on the pumpkin thing and Halloween, and I said, well, you know, I believe that Christians should not practice, should not be involved in Halloween. And she had this kind of shocked look on her face. And during the course of our discussion, she made the statement, "I don't know why you get all so uptight about this anyway. It has nothing to do with faith." And I, you know, shared with her a minute or two. I didn't have 20 minutes to go into it, but I do this morning. So I'm going to share with you some of the things about the spiritual ramifications of this pagan holiday, Halloween. But I also want us to learn and value and appreciate the Reformation. You know, these two things come together and not in a symbiotic way, in a more confrontational way. The other thing that I saw this week that kind of helped build into this message this day was that I happened to see some advertising on the television for all kinds of adult Halloween costumes. And it just reminded me once again how this pagan holiday is becoming huge in our country. It has become the second most prominent celebration in America behind Christmas. And that should say something to us, you know, that Halloween has become a consumer juggernaut. You know, it's getting people to spend millions and millions of dollars and for families to spend hundreds of dollars on costumes and parties and things like this. What I see happening is that Halloween is becoming similar to the way Christmas has become. Christmas, we always understood as a conflict, a clash between the secular and the sacred. And we got Santa Claus on the one hand, and we got the Christ child on the other. And these two really don't mesh. Well, in the same way, Halloween is becoming the same. Wherever more there is a conflict between the sacred and the pagan. And that's one of the reasons why I feel compelled to speak about this. You know, it's funny because she said, "Why do you make such a big deal?" I'll tell you what, if I was making a big deal out of this, I'd be talking about it at least once quarterly, maybe monthly, you know. We reserve comment on Halloween for Halloween. So it's once a year maybe. And some years I don't mention it at all. So I don't think I'm overcooking the topic, you know. I think it's coming appropriately. But it's becoming more of a concern because I see its influence growing in our society And I see more Christians involved in it. And that concerns me because I think that many believers don't understand the spiritual conflict and what's happening there. So I'd like to do a little bit of education, a little bit of discussion on that this morning. By the same token, I want us to grow in our appreciation for what we as Christians should be celebrating this weekend, which is the reformation of the church, way God used Martin Luther in order to call attention to the scriptures and how we are to value our salvation and give thanks to God for the people that have died in the faith before us. Great examples, role models of believers that we can benefit from. And in regards to that, I'd like to call your attention to that book, Jesus Freaks. I mentioned this a couple of years ago, and I had it as one of the books in Pastor Doug's book club. It's called Jesus Freaks. And it is a compendium of martyrs, both ancient believers and contemporaries who have died confessing Jesus. And it is one of the most powerful spiritual books outside of the Bible that you will ever read. It will cause you to thank God for your salvation. It will cause you to be super impressed by these people that were willing to stand against these other individuals that condemned them, and they knew they had their hope in heaven in eternal life, and they would not let anybody cause them to back down. It's an amazing book. And so if you want to really benefit from All Saints' Day, which is celebrated this weekend, and the Reformation, I'd suggest you go get a book about the saints, about people that have died in the faith and have given great testimony, because you realize that the word martyr means witness, means testimony. So it's the ultimate testimony to give your life for your belief. Now, I've kind of led into a discussion of the saints, and today's message is entitled Saint, and then insert your name. And that, you know, for many of us, it seems so uncomfortable, so odd and peculiar that we would actually consider ourselves a saint. It almost seems eerie, strange, and it really should not be. The concept of a saint is simply a person who's received Jesus Christ and has been blessed with the blessing of the righteousness of Jesus. God has just seen us as holy, as purified because of the merits of Jesus. That's what makes a person a holy one, a saint. That's what the word saint means, a holy one. A person who's got the holiness of Jesus that's been credited to them. So we who sit here with faith in Christ are saints, are holy ones because of the merits of Jesus. But this doesn't just apply to the people that have died, you know, and that's one of the biggest misconceptions about saints is that there's some dead person, some, you know, person from the medieval era or Mother Teresa, you know, who has to get, I don't know if they found a second miracle for her to get her special status or not, but this idea that a person has to be dead to be a saint is all wrong. Paul the Apostle oftentimes refers in the beginning of his letters to the churches, to Corinth, to Philippi. He writes to these living believers and he calls them saints in Jesus, holy ones in Christ. So we should get comfortable with this idea that we're a holy person because of the work of Jesus. But then also, you know, the Reformation was about changing the church. It was about improving and restoring purity to the teachings, the gospel, and also the purity in the lives of the people. So, in the spirit of the Reformation, I'd like for us to consider some reformation of thinking, some change in our thinking. Because I know the reality is that, you know, a lot of you've got kitty costumes, I know that, and kids are going out trick-or-treating, and I know that people are going to parties. I understand this. You know, there's a lot of people that just kind of roll their eyes and say, oh, well, you know, it's the pastor thing. But What I'd like for you to do is to consider on the basis of Scripture your position in regards to this. And with first of all, some appreciation for what happened in the Reformation. Martin Luther, one of the things that he discussed in depth was, oh, and by the way, I should tell you, why is it that Halloween and the Reformation coincide, and why is there this butting of heads between the spiritual and the pagan? Because Luther chose All Saints' Day, November 1st, as the day to post his 95 theses, his 95 points of contention, and this was supposed to be a public debate. So he picked the most public spot, the church doors in the medieval era, where public announcements were posted. So he posted his 95 contentions where everyone could see them. It would be the equivalent of today someone posting an open letter on the internet so that the whole community could see, and this is up for debate. So that's what he did. And his intent was to spark theological discussion and debate for the benefit of the church. Among the things that he wanted discussed were issues pertaining to saints. For instance, there was a teaching in the church of his day regarding purgatory. Purgatory was seen as this place of purging, hence the word purgatory, purging of the person, this so that after the person who has faith in Christ has died, they weren't considered completely cleansed of their guilt, their sin, so they have to go to this kind of halfway spiritual house where they undergo a certain degree of suffering to induce the purging of the sin, and so they suffer in this place. And then eventually, when they have suffered enough and purged, they are then admitted to heaven. Now, there were abuses connected with this, including the sale of forgiveness. There were literally papers that were being sold to try to help your relative escape purgatory and get into heaven, and you had to purchase the way out. There were masses that were being said for the dead. Church services, so that you could, by attending a church service, contribute to the pool of good works. It was sort of like this pot or this pool of good works available, made available by the living believers. And then those in purgatory could access this, they could get some of the benefit, they could get some of the cleansing, and eventually, if enough is provided for them, they're cleansed and they're able to get to heaven. Well, Luther didn't see support for any of this in the scriptures. He really didn't see this as more than just pious tradition. And I think you would agree that if you looked through our scriptures, you wouldn't be able to sustain that kind of argument. And there was also the issue of prayer to the saints, the foremost of which would be Mary. And Luther, again, did not see in the scriptures that there is an admonition or a necessity of directing prayers to anyone other than to Christ or to God the Father. So, you know, there were a fair number of things regarding this Reformation. And by the way, the word Reformation, the root word is reform. Luther wanted reform and change in the church. So there were several of those issues that touched on saints. You know, what a saint is. Is a saint only a dead person? Are we supposed to pray to these dead people? Are we supposed to try to help them? Can they gain any benefits from the living and trying to get out of this place called purgatory? There was an awful lot of discussion of these kind of things. But what I see happening in our culture today, and what I'd like for us to consider, is that we not only have theological things to discuss with other denominations, but what we have is a culture that is growing in paganism. And I would love to stand up here before you and tell you that I sense that our culture is growing in Christianity. I would really enjoy to say that, but I don't see that. What I see is a paganizing culture. And by that I mean a culture that is turning away from Christianity toward other religious expressions, including nature worship. Paganism is at its core nature worship. The most pure form of paganism, one of the most pure forms, would be Wicca, witchcraft. Okay, and Wiccans are nature worshipers, all right? And there are many different expressions. I guess you could say there's kind of like a soft form of paganism and a hardcore form of paganism. Hardcore paganism would be realized by connection with Wicca or some other environmental worship the earth kind of group. And by the way, environmentalism plays into this big time. Many individuals who are really gung-ho over sustainable earth oftentimes have a perspective, a belief that the earth is a living entity, that the earth is some kind of spiritual being. This is paganism, okay? Now, a soft version of paganism would be, for example, on college campuses, many students on a regular basis on weekends are getting drunk. That'd be a good example of paganism, a worldliness, an anti-Christian mindset. All right. Another example would be illicit sex, multiple sex partners not honoring the marriage bed as we are told to do in Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, that we should honor the marriage bed and keep it undefiled. Those that would violate that would be acting in a pagan fashion. Right? Gambling would be a good example of a pagan activity. Astrology, checking your horoscope, that's a pagan activity. All right? So this morning, how do I convince you that as a Christian, we are to abstain and we're to come out and distinguish ourselves from the society that's practicing a pagan activity. Like the lady at the health club said, you know, it has nothing to do with faith. We just take the fun things and we involve in that. But it's impossible to segregate what's happening on Halloween from the pagan. And here's the reason why. The origin of Halloween goes back to the Celts. The ancient Celts in Britain. Their priests were called Druids. Part of their religion was that they believed that there were 2 days of the year where the realm separating the living and the dead grew thin, and that it allowed for a migration of the deceased souls to enter the realm of the living again. Okay? Samhain was one of those times of the year. There was a spring event and there was a fall event, okay? Halloween is this Samhain. It is this fall event where they felt this realm between the living and the dead was able to admit deceased spirits into the living world. And by the way, I'd just like to stop for a second because I think there's an important phrase that I'd like for you to catch this morning, and that is that I'm trying to urge us to concentrate on focusing in our Christian life on the Spirit of God and not on deceased spirits or disembodied spirits, because that's the focus in this Celtic day of Samhain in that festival. It's all about the dead spirits who come back. Right? You know, you've seen the people hanging the skeletons in the yard, you know? And this is all an obsession, a fascination with the dead spirits and the ghosts that come. See, this is a focus on the pagan conception that we somehow have contact with these deceased spirits and they're influencing our world. That's a pagan notion. And so, where did trick-or-treat come from? It was from these spirits that are supposed to be coming back into the realm of the living, and they can cause havoc. They can interact with us. And so the belief was that we need to appease these spirits. We need to keep them happy. So we offer them fruit or food, and so there were things set out on the porches or set out for the spirits to appease them so they wouldn't play tricks on us. See, this is the origins of what we call trick-or-treat. You can start to understand then that this is invariably mixed in with this whole pagan celebration. And that's why I'm asking you to reconsider involvement in it, because as Christians, we want to give a consistent witness. We don't want to be sending a signal that our faith is important to us most of the time, but there's moments when we're going to give in. There's moments where it doesn't matter, but for the sake of fun or whatever, we're going to just shelve our faith and do something else. Let me give you an example from the New Testament that maybe will instruct us. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1777. Page 1777. 1 Corinthians 6. By the way, in the Old Testament, there was an absolute prohibition against attempting to reach into the spiritual world, attempting to contact the dead, seances, things like this, mediums and spiritists that would try to associate with deceased people, things like this. This was all forbidden in the Old Testament. We see that also continuing in the New Testament, that our faith and our attention is supposed to be directed toward God, and our future is supposed to be put in His hands, as opposed to trying to seek out alternate forms of trying to manipulate the future and gain spiritual knowledge. Okay? But in 1 Corinthians 6, there's a situation that takes place in regard to lawsuits in the church. And you might wonder, why would I go on to the topic of lawsuits if I'm discussing pagan festivals and Halloween? The reason is because there was a situation that was somewhat similar. In Corinth, there were Christians that were taking each other to pagan secular courts. Now remember, at the time, the Romans were in charge. So it was an anti-Christian government. And the Christians were not able to resolve their differences and were taking each other to the secular pagan courts to get judgments. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, was very upset about this because he saw that it compromised our testimony. It compromised our witness to the society. Let's take a look at this. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Notice the word saints. See? It's not just dead people. It's the holy ones. It's the members of Christ's body, the church. So if you have an issue, dare you take it to a pagan court, a secular authority for resolution if it's a Christian conflict? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Now that's likely a reference to at the judgment, we will probably, of course, gladly weigh in against Satan and the demons, the fallen angels, and rightly pronounce their judgment. Let's continue. How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against the other, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Paul is pointing out how horrible it is when Christians can't abide by that command of Jesus to love one another, and instead of working it out and forgiving, they were running off to the pagan courthouse. Now, what's the first thing that a non-Christian would see when they see Christians dragging each other to a pagan court? What conclusion would they reach? See, they don't love one another. They can't get along. Look, they come to us for resolution instead of working it out. And the name of Jesus would become dragged through the dirt because of the behavior of the Christians. I see something similar happening with Halloween. When we say that our faith is critical to us, when we say that our faith shapes and guides who we are, you know, we sit here this morning and we're singing songs about militant faith. The choir sings, you know, we're marching toward glory. Marching, you know, it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And Jesus leads us on toward the victory. And yet, are we acting like it? Are we then so easily compromising with the nature of the world, with a pagan festival and things like this? Are we giving in so easy? I want you to think about that. What is a person going to think who sees a Christian who says, my faith's really important to me, but then I participate and just kind of shelve my faith on a side for a little bit while because there's a fun party or an event that I can do and we can have a good time. So my faith is just going to be shelved or canned for a moment while I do this. That person is going to say, you're a hypocrite. That person is going to say, your faith is only about convenience. And I worry about that because I think that there are millions of Christians who are deciding, well, it's not that important to be consistent all the time. And I worry about the witness that that gives to the world about how important our faith is to us. I'd like for us to turn now to Romans chapter 12. This is on page 1763. Romans 12. You know, we've learned this morning that we're a saint, we're a holy one in Jesus. So listen to what Paul said to the people in Rome in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, there's an emphasis there on holiness. You know that if we're saints, if we're holy people, God's looking for us to act in accord with that expectation, that we'd be holy in our lives. And then verse 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I would like to suggest to you that Halloween and the celebration that goes with it is the pattern of this world. It is paganism. And if it is not directly involved paganism, it sure is materialism. And the marketing machine of this country has gotten a hold of it and turned it into a fairly mindless celebration of stuff, like they have with Christmas. And I do not see much value in it. Instead of conforming to that, I would encourage us to be transformed. Do you notice the difference in those two words? To conform takes very little effort. It's easy to conform to the world. Anybody can do it. It's like moving down to the lowest common denominator. We're called to be transformed, to rise above, to go beyond, to become better. And we're to do this in Christ. Now, I have found a direct connection between people who have had their eyes opened on this topic and many others and have slowly come to the recognition of what we're saying as truth because they've spent time in the Word of God. And that's really the best way I see transformation happening. We have Bible study groups, and I'm telling you, I have more fun in these Bible classes than almost any other event in church. I think the people that attend the Bible classes will tell you this. There are wonderful friendships. There are a lot of good laughs and a good time studying the Scriptures, and that's the way it should be. And in the process, not only do we enjoy the fellowship, and not only do we enjoy the time spent, but it's transforming us. It's helping us to become who God wants us to be. Holy people. To have our thinking changed. And that's what God's after. So I hope you listen to Paul the Apostle here. Because I see a great challenge in our culture. I see too many Christians that are saying, it's not important, it's no big deal. I think it is a big deal. Because God wants us to be consistent. I don't want to see witness to Jesus getting nullified by something that we're doing. And I don't want to see us getting sucked in and participating in something that's a detriment to our faith. I want us to be holy as much as within us lies the possibility. And I'd love for you to come to the conclusion that you would not want to conform to the pattern of this world, but that you would much prefer to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen.